I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 18. The book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 18. That's page 707. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the subject before us this evening is Jesus Christ the Lord, the inviting Saviour. Jesus Christ the Lord, the inviting Saviour. Now, the worth of an invitation depends upon the motive and upon the authority of the person who is given it. Sometimes we may say, we may be well-meaning, but we might say, you must come to us, come visit us, have dinner with us, and then we fail to make a date. And people perhaps in their minds might question our sincerity. But here, the person who invites us to trust and follow him is the Son of God, who is perfect and holy, and infinite in wisdom, and infinite in power. The authority of the person given the invite is the only Saviour of needy sinners who offended an almighty God. The Saviour who has earned the right to invite. The one who has paid the penalty on behalf of needy sinners, that we might not ourselves endure the wrath of God for our sin. He's done this on sinners' behalf, and he has earned the right to invite. And what is the objective and the direction of the person given the invitation? Well, the direction and the objective of our Saviour is to deliver us from Satan, to deliver us from the wrath of God, to bring us to peace with God, and finally to heaven at the end of our lives. Oh, what about the security then, and the sincerity of the person given the invitation? Oh, this invitation has eternal validity. It's sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ. It's sealed with his life and his death. And the precious blood of Christ has eternal value. And what about the assurance of the person given the invitation? Well, in the book of Genesis, when there was a famine in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh said, as he had put Joseph as the prime minister of the land, he said, go to Joseph. You're in trouble. You need advice. You need food. Go to Joseph. He is the man I've entrusted to manage this crisis. He is the man in charge of all my affairs. He is the man to go to for help. And Joseph is a type of Christ. As thousands upon thousands of people starving went to Joseph, and he provided for them. So Joseph is a type of Christ. There is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who invites us to come just as we are. And I'd like to consider this evening some of the invitations of Christ, and to show to you this evening how wholesome they are, how sincere they are, and what a blessed nature they have. And there's another point before we come on to consider some of these invitations in Scripture I'd like to make. We are selective whom we invite to our home. But the Lord's invitations are, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever. The very worst of sinners. Whosoever will. Let him come. This is our Savior. He has got such a heart of love and such a heart of grace and such a heart of compassion that as the Savior Jesus and the Son of God, he says, whosoever. And only God has the authority to say whosoever. Whosoever will, let him come. And that promise stands as sure and certain this evening as when the Lord first inscribed it in Scripture, because God's promises are eternal. He is faithful that promised. And so this is our subject this evening, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the inviting Saviour. He has authority. He has the right to invite. He is holy. He is perfect. He has a wonderful objective and direction. His invitation is secure. It's sincere. And we can be assured in the sincerity of his invitation. So let us look at some of these invitations briefly this evening, just for your encouragement. First of all, we have this invitation prophetically speaking about Christ in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18. And here we have the Saviour's forgiving invitation. Forgiving invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And of course, this has a wonderful gospel application. This invitation has to do with the transformation fruit of forgiveness and cleansing. You know how some of these adverts speak about how they can remove a stain from a carpet. We had our carpet cleaned recently by a man, and he was convinced and sure that he'd get rid of this stain in the carpet, and yes, he did a very good job. But what about the stain of sin? When it's so deep, and there's nothing that man can offer to cleanse and to take that stain away. There's nothing that man has that can manufacture or produce or recommend that can deal with the stain of sin in our heart. And this invitation teaches us, though, that if we come to Christ, there is no sin stain so deep and so ingrained that it cannot be dealt with. And the Lord, the God, the Almighty God, the eternal God of heaven and earth, their creator and sustainer, condescends to hold a meeting with you. It's like it was man to man. Well, it cannot be like that because he is God, but in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he condescends to come down to where we are as the God-man and say, let us speak together about this. Let us reason together. Let us consider this problem that you have in your life. And you're bringing to me your secret sins that worry you so much and you're burdened about, and they lay on your conscience now, and it's like your conscience is alive and you feel guilty before a holy God. And look at this wonderful forgiving invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Yes, there's no covering of the sin. It's acknowledging the sin here. Yes, your sins are as scarlet. But when we confess them, when we repent of them, in the person of Jesus Christ, he reasons to us and says, now look, if you will come to me with them, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, the Lord condescends to hold a meeting in your mind. That is what is happening here. When we talk about reasoning together, it's a meeting in your mind. And God, by the power of his Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ, condescends to have a meeting in your mind. and reason with you. Let us reason together. You're thinking about your sinful, wretched condition. You know you have been an enemy of God. You know that you have been rebellious and self-willed and proud and arrogant and hateful and idolatrous. But the Lord says this evening, let's have a meeting. And where does the Lord take us to the, what meeting place does he take us? Where is this meeting place in our mind going to take place? Where is the Lord in our mind going to have the meeting? Where is it going to be held? Well, he brings us to a place called Calvary. And there, at Calvary's cross, the matter of your sin can be dealt with. That is the God's reasoning place, Calvary. Let us reason together. I've sent my only beloved Son from heaven to earth, and he's gone to Calvary's cross to die on behalf and suffer, bleed and die on behalf of sinners like me and like you. And God says, in your mind, let us reason together. I am holy, I am pure. I cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, but I'm a God of love and grace, and I've sent mine only beloved Son. And if you want to know the verification of this, you need to go to Calvary. And there at Calvary is the evidence of my love for sinners. And if you go to Calvary, and there we can reason together, and we'll find a way, a place of reconciliation, where though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I will transform you. I will change you. I will renew you. I will deal with you. All that you bring to me, I will deal with. However deep the stain, the Saviour's forgiving invitation. But secondly, I want us to look at the Saviour's compassionate invitation. If we turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here the Lord Jesus reaches out to you. You are bowed down with sin and with the guilt of that sin. Under conviction, you are heavy laden. You are laboring and are heavy laden. And you're weary of sin. You're weary of failure. You're weary with the attractions of this world. And you're bowed down with care and bowed down with uncertainty. And as you recognize your situation and you feel your need, he invites you. He invites you to come just as you are. Come unto me, all you that labor, and you are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And the Lord condescends to live in partnership with you. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, I will be a yoke to you. Isn't that an amazing grace? To say, for time and all eternity, I will be yoked to you with a bond of eternal love, mercy and grace. Isn't that wonderful, to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we are born yoked to Satan. And his yoke, when we talk about a yoke, there's a picture in biblical times was of two oxen who were yoked together and they worked together. And this is the picture here. Well, when we are born, we are yoked to Satan. And we find the older we get, how rough Satan's yoke is. How cruel Satan's yoke is. Oh, countless disappointments Satan will bestow upon us, countless temptations. Oh, he doesn't want the best for us. He wants the worst for us. And he will not be content until he finds us in hell. But how different with the Lord Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He invites you to be yoked with him in your life, to walk with him and talk with him and depend upon him, to walk and work with him as your leader. In this union, Christ is committed to your cause. He's committed to your spiritual well-being. He's committed to your very best interest. And you'll be on a journey of constantly learning of Christ, yoked to him, in union with Christ. And you'll learn about yourself. And you'll become a Christian of courage, as long as you are yoked to Christ. No longer enslaved to Satan or the world. No longer driven by the world, but yoked to Christ. No longer under the condemnation of the law, but free to obey in love, walking alongside the Saviour, yoked to him. That is what Jesus is saying here, the Saviour's compassionate invitation. Oh, he knows you are labouring. He knows that you are labouring and are heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. You come unto me just as you are. But then, thirdly, I'd like to look at the Saviour's fulfilling invitation. And we turn to one or two references this evening, because I'm just trying to build in your mind a picture of the precious nature of the invitations of Christ to come to him. In John chapter 7 and verse 37. And in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking there of the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this invitation was given at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a time of great celebration. It was a family time. It was a holiday occasion. And this was the last day of the gathering. And the last day was treated as a Sabbath day. It was a time before you went home for serious reflection upon life and upon the history of God's dealings with the nation. And it was a tradition to take water from the pool of Siloam and carry it to the temple in ceremony with trumpets sounding. And it was to remind the children of Israel, the Jews, of the water that God gave from the rock. In the days when Moses in the wilderness smote the rock and the waters gushed out. And this, of course, you know, spoke symbolically of Christ's wonderful provision, his spiritual provision. And so it was spoke about future messianic hope of abundant blessing of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. And so now Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is before them in person, the Son of God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And this ceremony is going on. But the person in whom is the living water under the power of the Holy Spirit is among them now. He's alive. He's come to this world. And knowing the hearts and minds of all men, he looks upon the crowd with great compassion as the good shepherd. And before him he knew there were many people thirsting for meaning and purpose in life. Sinners living a life of religious tradition. And they were bound up in all the tradition. You must do this and this and this and this and this. And you must tick this box and this box and this box. And you must do all these things that the Pharisees were telling them to do. And they were burdened down with all these do's and don'ts. And they'd taken out all the joy, really, in worship. And it was the last day of the feast. And they got to go back to the work the next day. Got to go back to their problems, their life, back to the reality of life, the weariness of life, perhaps the emptiness of life. And maybe some had not been behaving as well as they might do at this Feast of the Tabernacles. Maybe People have taken advantage, and there have been all perhaps sorts of things going on that occasion, but not also very wholesome. But Jesus said, if any man thirst, sinners are welcome to come to the Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and drink of the waters of spiritual life, forgiveness, peace and strength and fruit. Receive salvation full and free, everlasting life spiritually. Oh, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Ah, here is the answer to the emptiness of the world. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink not only the bread of life, but the water of life. Let me return, please, back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14, and the chapter that we read together, Luke 14. And let me just look at verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that forbidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And these are 3 excuses. And it would not surprise me if Satan has already put an excuse in your mind this evening to not come to Jesus. You've heard 3 invitations from the Lord Jesus, which are meaningful, which are true, which are sincere. And it's most likely that Satan's already playing in your mind with temptation, saying, giving you reasons why the time is not right. And a week ago you were warned that the time is right. This is the day of salvation. Well, these men gave excuses. One man said he had to go and look at his piece of ground in the dark. It was a supper time, and he had to go and look at his ground in the dark. Another man said he'd got to go and prove his oxen after purchase. Well, you wouldn't go and buy a car and then go and test drive it, would you? You test drive it and then you buy the car. So this man he's bought his oxen, now he's going to prove them. Test drive them, as it were. And the third man was simply using his wife. I've married a wife and cannot come. So his wife becomes the excuse. He hides behind his wife. And it's a great sin to prevaricate with God, to treat God as second best, to despise and reject his sincere invitations. And consider your own life this evening. Are you making excuses? Why not address the issue of your sin? Maybe Christ has no attraction to you. He is despised in your heart and irrelevance. How much more important issues in my life? I've got all my life in front of me, or I've got pressures in my life, in this stage of my life, or I'm towards the end of life, and actually, I've got more important issues to deal with tomorrow morning. Maybe your family, or your career, or your health, or your wealth, or your house, your image, or your pleasure, or your relationship. But do you ever stop and consider what it is that you are rejecting? Eternal glory for an eternity of regret. One of the biggest pains of hell eternally is, if only I had responded to the gospel. And when we look back over life, and all of us here, perhaps however young we are in life, look back and say, I wish I'd done that differently. You know, if only I'd done it differently, pain that we all have. We look back, we're sinners. If only I'd done this differently. And there's a pain. And that's devastating in life, but how much more devastating it will be in hell to have an eternal regret. Jesus is Lord. A realization, the text for the children this afternoon was, every knee shall bow before him, at his name every knee shall bow. And everyone will bow before the Lord. The church will bow before him as Lord from their hearts. But the unbelievers will also bow before him, acknowledge him as Lord, but not willingly, but they will have no alternative. Oh, think about what we're rejecting. The Lord of glory, who is inviting you to come just as you are. Come, for all things are now ready. That was the instruction. That was the invitation. And they prevaricated. Come, for all things are now ready. But then we hasten towards conclusion. The Saviour's knowing invitation. We go back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And Jesus was walking to the disciples on the lake. They were in the ship. And there was a terrible storm. And in verse 27 of Matthew 14, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, saying, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Well, here is a great encouragement for those putting their trust in Jesus this evening. Because it may be that Satan also is saying to you, well, if I follow the Lord Jesus, I'm going to mess up at times and I'm going to let him down. But notice how clearly Jesus invites Peter to come to him. Faith in the Lord Jesus meant Peter had to accept the invitation by faith. He had to get out of the boat and he had to put his life on that one word of invitation from Jesus. Come. That's all Jesus said. One word. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked to the Lord Jesus on that one word, come. Because he believed in the Lord Jesus. He believed in him as the Son of God and the Messiah and Jesus, the Savior. And he responded to one word, come. But Jesus, as the Son of God, knowing all things, the past, the present, and the future, knew that Peter would begin to sink because he would take his eyes off Jesus. But he still said, come. And Jesus knew he would have to stretch forth his hand and lift Peter up out of the from drowning and remind him that he must look on constantly at the Lord Jesus. And the point is that when Jesus says, come, he knows that there are going to be times when you don't get everything right. He knows there's going to be times when you feel a failure and you begin to sink. But he will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, come. Jesus calls sinners. And when they're in Christ Jesus, only when they're in Christ Jesus are they saints. But he knows that they do not walk in perfection. They will be perfect in glory. But here upon earth they have to battle with the flesh and with temptation and sins. But Jesus has come. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Learn of me. Trust in me. Faith was the issue Peter had to learn about here. To look to Jesus and trust in him and keep his eyes on Jesus. And we read in the chapter 11 of the letter of Paul to the Hebrews, and we read there in that chapter of men and women of faith. And only their faith is mentioned. Only the positive part of their faith in God is mentioned. And yet many of those people we have on record in scripture of their failures and the way they departed for a time from the right way, and the Lord had to bring them back again and deal with them in their lives. But when we get to Hebrews 11 and they're all in glory now, God only speaks about their faith. He doesn't remind us of their failings. He only speaks of their faith. And that is grace. And that is how God looks on us in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so these invitations, they're well-meaning, they're sincere, they're secure, they're assured, they're saving, and they come from none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whatever state you are in, whatever condition you are in, whatever the past or the present, Jesus receives sinners. Come just as you are. Jesus receives sinners. Come, you sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. May the Lord help us to come just as we are. Amen.